Amen. Can you hear me good? Amen. All right. I'm still kind of getting used to this thing here. I tell you, I'm kind of nervous. I don't ever get nervous when I preach. I believe God has just called me to preach. Heather asked me sometimes when we're speaking at a place that maybe is a little more larger than other places. She said, "You get nervous?" I said, "No, I actually get nervous when it's just a few people." But for some reason, I got a little nervous today. And I can tell you what it is. It's because I have became attached to this group of people. You say, "This is the first time I've ever met you." Well, I mean, I love you too. It'll be all right. But I tell you, I can't even begin to explain the amount of love that goes out from my family towards the Lewis family. They have just been amazing to us. And this whole church family, Brother Paul is just an amazing youth pastor. And we've gotten where we've spent some time with some of these young, amazing men and women of God. And got to see them in California. California was amazing. Got to see their talent. But as I was preparing, I was sitting there, brother, and I said, "Man, why am I feeling nervous? I don't get nervous anymore, but I'm excited. I see that y'all prepared for me in two ways." I told them that David put some stuff to try to keep me and boxed in an area. And I see that the camera got moved from over here and got moved back there, so it's a little less moving around. I get it. I understand. I can't sit still, and I don't want to sit still. You know why? Because I have something inside of me that is boiling over, and God gave it to me to give out. And for some reason, he's decided to make me where I'm not one of these sit still kind of people, and I'm okay with it. But I tell you what, I am excited to be in the house of the Lord. I can promise you this. I drove 4 hours, but I am not any less energetic. So go ahead and crack your neck a couple times and get ready to follow me along, and we're going to go through this together. I was telling Heather, I'm kind of nervous because it is the week before Christmas, and I don't have a Christmas sermon for you. And, you know, everybody comes in. I think a lot of times you get some visitors in during the holidays, and they're thinking, "Oh, I could slide right on in there because it's a Christmas sermon. I won't be challenged as much. And you know, I can slide right on back out." But I'm here to go ahead and tell you, some of y'all was real excited and loved on me real good when I came in here. I may not get the same reception when we walk out. But I'm here to challenge us. Did you hear what I said? I said us, not you alone, but me, myself. I believe we are a people that needs to be challenged because we've got a job to do, and we're not doing it to the fullness of what we were called to do. So I tell you, I told Brother Bernie, I have been itching to get back to this church. I talk about this church all the time. We recently, about a month and a half ago, turned in our resignation at our home church in Georgetown, and everybody was coming up to me and saying, "You're going to Rock Hill Church, ain't you?" And I said, "No, I'm not going to Rock Hill Church." They said, "Well, the way you always talk about it, we just assumed you was going up there." I said, "No, I'm not going to Rock Hill Church." I said, "But I do love these people." But as I was saying, I feel like God has gave me this. And over, he kept on bringing this church to my mind. And I was about 3 or 4 days ago, I was sitting there trying to get my thoughts together, doing some praying, and went to sleep. And brother, I woke up preaching this message. So I know God's got it for somebody in here. I believe that God loves each and every one of us enough that he will give us a message even if only one person is going to have the reaction from it. I believe God can tailor a message that every one of us will benefit from. But if there is just one person in here that is in danger of not being able to be able to prosper in life in God and in their walk with him much longer, then God will tailor a message just for them. So I'm going to ask y'all just for a few minutes. Let's just come together in one mind and one accord, and let's see what God has for us. This morning, I'm just going to talk for a few minutes on remember what you're fighting for. I just want to ask us just a few questions, get our thought process going, and I want to ask us this. You know, we're coming to the end of the year. And a lot of times at the end of the year, we do kind of a inventory. We'll do an inventory of 2017, and we'll see how many people that we were able to influence through our walk with Jesus Christ. We'll see where we are financially. We'll look at our bills. Me and my wife's been looking at our balance sheets on some of the things we got. Like, where are we at now? I mean, it seems like we should be paying some of these things off sooner or later. You know, we'll look at our bills. We'll look at where our kids are in school. We'll look at where we are in our job. And we'll start doing inventory checking. If we're not careful, especially during this time of year, when we're caught up in just the majesty of who God is, we'll allow ourselves to get in a little bit of a rut. We'll allow ourselves to be standing here on the verge of the next great movement, of the next great thing, and we can say, you know what? I'm tired. I'm give out. I didn't see my lost brother get saved. I didn't see my lost husband get saved. I didn't see my lost children get saved. I didn't see this. I didn't see that. And we'll get to a place that we're ready to almost throw in the towel. You know, they say that the Christmas season is one of the biggest seasons that we see suicide. They say suicide rate skyrockets. People are finding themselves lonely. They're finding themselves struggling through things. And they say, man, I just can't make it anymore. So I'm going to ask us today for just a few minutes. It's 11:30. Hopefully it won't keep you too long. I told somebody earlier, I said, listen, this is basically what I'm going to offer you right now. We've got a warm building, and the Holy Spirit is here. So if you in a hurry to go out there in that cold, so be it. We'll do what we can. But I'm not going to cut the Holy Spirit short. We're going to just enjoy being together for a few minutes. If you'll turn with me to the book of Joshua, we're going to be reading a bunch of scripture, kind of skip around a little bit. I know y'all know the story well. I know that y'all have got an amazing pastor. It is amazing to see him here. My heart's been itching to see his face ever since he's went through his ordeal and made sure that he was good. But I'm sure he's taught y'all this many a time, so I'm not going to be teaching you anything new. I just want to remind you. But Joshua chapter 3. I'm going to skip around a little bit. I'm starting in verse 1, but it says, then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and they lodged there before they passed over. After all these years, after all that they've been going through, they're finally standing on the shore of their destiny. Over 400-year-old promise they're about to receive. They just got a river, just a little body of water standing in between them and their promise. Chapter 5 says, then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Amen. Verse 10 says, Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you in the Jordan. Now therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, and from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing. And the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. If you skip down a little bit, it says, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. Kind of thought for a side note that's just kind of just like God. Right before he's going to get you to do your last hurdle, he floods this Jordan. He makes it even wider, even more intimidating. It says, and all Israel was passing over on dry land until the nation finished passing over to Jordan. And then Joshua, down in chapter 4, verse 4, then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. Listen to this, church. And when your children ask in time to come, what does these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And when it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. Remember what you're fighting for. Pastor Bernie, if you'll bless the word.
Father, thank you for your power, for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. Let it sink deep within our heart. Let our minds be impacted by the Holy Spirit. And now bless this word that it'll bring forth fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Everything they've gone through, everything that they've seen, they've been slaves, they've went through wilderness, they've felt the loneliness of being lost, and just a whole generation passed by, and now they've been through all this, and now they're standing on the Jordan banks. And Joshua, you know, I think of Joshua kind of as this when I was studying. Brother Joshua was kind of facing something like whoever years down the road, hopefully years and years down the road, has to stand behind this pulpit and stand in your shoes. Because see, Joshua came up behind Moses. He was the man. He was the one that brought them out of slavery. He was the one that carried them through, slapped them around when they was acting up, and taught them the ways. He was the one. And now Joshua was trying to fill the shoes of a man that was hard to fill the shoes of. I was talking with Sean earlier, and he said, I was complimenting him on the sermon. I watch y'all's sermons online, and he said, man, it's big shoes to fill when you have to fill Pastor Bernie's shoes. But that's maybe a little bit of how Joshua was feeling. He's like, look here, man, these are big shoes, and now I'm about to take all these people and go over here. And Joshua knew. See, Joshua wasn't foolish. He knew that once they crossed the Jordan River, they had received the promise. They were in the promised land, brother, but the promise didn't say that it was going to get easy. See, they was about to cross this promised land to this promised land, and they knew that as soon as they crossed, there was a city there called Jericho that was looming, standing there waiting to come against them. Joshua had to get his people on board. So what does Joshua do when he's trying to get his people on board with? What does Joshua do when he's trying to fill the shoes of a man like Moses? Joshua goes to God, and he says, all right, God, you're going to have to lead me. He spent some time. You know, you say, well, I didn't read where how much time he spent and everything else. I don't have any doubt in my mind that if that man was called by God, he spent some time with the God that freed them from Egypt, the one that put the plagues down. He spent some time and said, God, as I prepare to take the reins of these people, prepare me and give me the word that I need. And what was that word he needed? What was that challenging moment? What was Joshua's defining moment as he stood before this vast group of people, and they're about to walk over into their promised land? He stood to them and said, consecrate yourselves. How would you like that? Man, come behind Pastor Bernie. He's been leading y'all, and y'all doing amazing things in this community. And the first time he comes up here, he looks at y'all and says, get saved. And come on, get saved, people. I looked up consecrate because I wanted to make sure I completely understand. And the definition says to declare sacred, to dedicate for a divine purpose. See, Joshua knew that everything they've went through, Joshua knew that all that they had been through would just be another little story that people tell if they didn't dedicate themselves at that moment to the defined purpose that they were created for. See, they didn't know at the time that this group of people is representative of every Christian people that come behind them. See, we all have a divine moment. We all have a divine purpose. We all have a time where God says, all right, consecrate yourself. Remember what you're fighting for. Count the cost. Go ahead and look at and start figuring this thing out and remember what you're fighting for and then go. I preached at a church a couple weeks ago, and I told them, I at the beginning of my sermon, I said, I need somebody with a stopwatch. Nobody has a stopwatch. I said, somebody with a smartphone, and everybody looks up. It's one teenager, yeah, I got one. I said, pull it out. And he kind of looks over at his mom like, is this all right? Am I getting set up for something? And I said, go ahead, pull it out. And I said, start your stopwatch. And he started, and I got to preaching. I preached. Well, I don't think it was that long. I think about 30 minutes or so. Some of y'all say, well, that's long. That ain't that long. Come on, we watch TV shows longer than that. And I preached. And then I afterwards, Heather even said, she said, I thought you forgot all about that stopwatch. Right at the end, I said, hey, stop your stopwatch. And I said, what? How many minutes is it? And he told me, just because I don't want to have to do the math over again, we're just going to say 30 minutes. And I told him that this, I was researching it and found out that on average, in this whole world, on average, 105 people die every minute. That's just an average. I also have studied and see where one-third of this whole world claims Christianity. I get it. I understand that not everybody, the Bible says not everybody that says Father, Father will enter in. But one-third claims Christianity. So let's be real generous in our math this morning. If one-third of 105 people die every minute, that means on average, 70 people bust hell's gates wide open every minute. Now, if you do the math, 70 people every minute, every 10 minutes, 700. And in a 30-minute sermon, 2,100 people is dead and in hell from the moment I started preaching about a God that loved them to the moment we finished. 21 people. So when we go ahead and we start sitting here and we start saying, remember what we're fighting for, I think it's plain and clear, church. I think what we're fighting for isn't hid. I don't think numbers can hide it at all. 2,100 people in the moment that I preached had died and gone to hell. And what had I done to change that number? Consecrate yourselves. So now we know kind of what we're fighting for. We kind of know why we're doing this thing, because we've got, of that number, we've got friends. We got people we know. We got people that we don't want to see go to hell. They fall into that number every now and then. You have went to a funeral and sat there and listened to either somebody stand behind a pulpit and preach somebody into heaven that you know wasn't, unless God, I mean, yeah, I understand we're not their judge, but you think, well, I don't know by the way they lived. Or maybe you even went to a funeral where you know and the preacher knew so much he didn't even try to preach him into heaven. Have you ever been to one of those funerals? Oh, well, he was a good man. We loved him. And they try not to even crack open the book because they don't want to be approached. Church, every day, people are dying by the masses and going to hell. But see, that was just the first thing. See, they stood before this river here. They knew the cause. They knew that they had to receive their divine purpose. They had to go claim this land and take ownership of this land and do what God leads them to do in this land. But yet, the problem still stood right before them. See, the problem was the river. And see, the funny thing about this Jordan River is, and this is how the devil tried to work in some of our situations now. When they stood before the Red Sea, what happened? Anybody remember? Anybody? I know you do. Don't be shy. We Pentecostal. It's okay. Moses stood there, and God split the Red Sea. The Bible says they walked through on dry ground. Do y'all realize that that's not what happened in Jordan? See, a lot of times we think we allow ourselves to simplify it so much that we miss what God was trying to tell us in this verse. See, we miss it because we said, oh, well, we went down there with the Ark of the Covenant and the water split, and all of a sudden they was able to go right through just like on the Red Sea. No, that ain't what happened. The Bible says that Joshua looked at the priest, said to get the Ark of the Covenant and walk into the water. And it said, when you are standing in the water is when I will do. Brother Will, when they were standing in the water, do y'all not understand that? See, we've been given this glorified Christianity walk that says God will split the seas for you. He'll crumble down all the walls. He'll take care of all of it. And then you go walking around out of here, you get saved, and you walk ready to tackle the world. And soon as all of a sudden you step up there, you find out, oh, I'm getting my feet wet. God must not be the God they say he is, because now I'm getting my feet wet. Let me tell you something. We're getting preached a watered down gospel, church. We get and preach a gospel that says that we won't face any trials and we won't face any tribulations. Let me ask you by raise of hand, how many of y'all are serving the Lord? That wasn't a trick question. Brother, you could turn around afterwards and look at the tape and you can let me know who was telling the lie there. But how many of y'all are serving the Lord? Well, how many of y'all have been serving the Lord and realized that there's been seasons in your life that you got your feet wet? There's been times that you jumped off the donkey to help that person that was broken and you landed right in a mud puddle and you said, hold on, God, I got my feet wet. Well, guess what? It's okay, because God says, when you get your feet wet is when I'll do my glory. Let me tell you something, church. We can sit here and say we want to see the sea split so much, and we're scared to get our feet wet. We're scared to get down in there. And I ask you this. How many of them had heard the story of this great event that happened at the Red Sea, and then they're sitting there saying, hold on. Moses told me, or told, they said that Moses was able to dry it beforehand. And now Joshua's telling me to get down in that water? This is flood waters. Now, I don't know much about the rivers up here, but I was born and raised in a boat. And I know what flooding waters look like. And I don't care how comfortable you are with water, when it's flooding, it's scary. But they had to get into the water. Church, how many opportunities have we had to do something amazing for God? See, not us. See, because if it's an amazing opportunity that we can do for us, we're going to get our feet wet. We'll get slopped down in the mud. We don't care. If it'll bring me extra money into my paycheck, or it'll make me a better position at work. Listen, when I worked at the steel mill, I'm the littlest mechanic. 17 years I worked there. I got it. I was the little guy. So they would put me when something would tear up and we needed to change a drive shaft or something, they would find the smallest little hole and they say, I can't fit there. And they'd call me. They called me Grasshopper at work. They said, Grasshopper. Like, oh, here we go. I literally stood beside a man that had been there 10 years my senior, and he is just about 3.5 pounds more heavy than I am. And he looked in there and said, "I can't fit in there. I guess you have to." I said, "Bo, we just the same size." But whatever it took to make sure I had a paycheck to come in to take care of my family, I did it. I would shimmy down into that hole and I'd do my job. But I wonder if I would do that for God. I'm going to hope right now that nobody at Georgetown First Assembly watches this video. Because there is a pipe that has been laid up in an area off the side of our parking lot. It's a drainage pipe. And I got aggravated, just to show you how long it's been laying there, a month and a half ago. Because nobody was willing to put it down there. And I finally got to the point where I said, you know what, if everybody's fine with it, I'll be fine with it. That pipe's still standing there, still sitting right where I left it. And everybody that watches this from Georgetown First Assembly is going to eat my grits. I'm going to go ahead and tell you that, because they don't know that I've been struggling spiritually with this pipe. I mean, they just think it's just a pipe and somebody eventually get it. I mean, I drive by it and it's like God saying, "You need to do that." And then the devil rises up in me and said, "No, somebody else would do it." And I think to myself, all it would take is about 30 minutes of me grunting out with a shovel to dig the hole, put it together, and do it. And I'm not willing to do that because it does not add anything to my paycheck. I am wrong. You say, "Oh, well, Johnny, you just a so-and-so." Listen, I do a lot around there. Heather says that she said sometimes you have to do more janitor work than anybody else. But for some reason, I allowed this situation to be something that I refused. I kind of put my feet in the sand, brother. And now that I'm preaching about it, I know that this week I got to go bury this aggravating pipe. This is not wrote on here. This is God just dealing with me while I'm preaching to y'all. I don't know. This is how he works. He said, "You know what? I'm going to call you to drive 4 hours up to Rock Hill just so I can convict you and get you to bury a pipe." That's how God works with me. I'd be willing to do it if I was offered an extra bonus for getting it done. But just to do it for God? God, that's not the glory work. That's not getting people on the altars. God, that's not getting people saved. That's not getting people baptized with the Holy Spirit. God, that's not what I signed up for. Or is it? See, we like them great tasks. I watched a magnificent feat go on this past Wednesday. Our church does this community Christmas dinner. And I'm not going to call anybody out because I know y'all got a dinner tonight. And guess what? I've already been invited and I plan on being there. It's food and I eat. I got 4 hours to drive home. I want to drive home on a full stomach. So we had this community, this fellowship. And don't you know when you have free food, your attendance grows 3 times, right? That's what it is. I mean, I'm okay with it. It's outreach. But a lot of people, you always have that one that says, "Well, she ain't darkened the doors of the church all year long. She must be hungry." And it's like, well, you know, we're doing it for an outreach. It's kind of what it's all about. I see some of y'all whisper right now. Y'all saying somebody's name. Shame on y'all. That's not the time or place for it. You can talk about that after you get out. Don't you hinder the spirit talking nobody's names in there. That's not the fun stuff. It's not the fun stuff staying an hour after everybody's gone washing a bunch of pots and pans. It's not the fun stuff sweeping where people spilled stuff on the floor. It's not the fun stuff putting tables and chairs. It's not the fun stuff. But we're called to make a change. When they went through the water, I'm kind of putting multiple sermons tied up in this thing. Just going to go ahead and let you know. So if you're going to go back and try to do a synopsis of it, just say, I don't understand. When they was going through the water, their job was to pick up 12 stones. Bible says that Joshua told them, when people ask years down the road, why you got these stones, then they would remember what had happened and remember that God had been faithful to them. What had happened? They did no more than follow the voice of God. I remember growing up, as I said, in the boat. My daddy was a shrimper, a shad fisher. He worked at the mill, and then he fished on the side to make ends meet for our family. And I'll never forget going one afternoon to go shad fishing. Well, shad fishing rather starts in the month of February. Well, we're all from the south. We know that we have no real bitter cold. But in February, it gets cold for me. And we was out there. I was probably about 10, 11, maybe 12, somewhere in that area. And it's me and my cousin, my daddy in the boat. And that was back before we had the cell phones with GPS, give us alert, storms coming and everything else. It don't matter today. My daddy still couldn't use it. My daddy don't even know how to text. But we sitting there, and we putting the net out. We're pulling the net in. We're getting fish. We're making money for the family. Then all of a sudden, Daddy realizes that a storm has come up on us. And see, normally a lot of times, if you catch it right, if the storm will roll around, and we go in. But this storm had kind of put itself in between us and land. Wind started getting bad. Started raining. It's cold. It's nasty. It's lightning. All of that was amplified in my mind. I was just scared. I'll never forget. My daddy worked hard for what he had. And it was no option to him to leave those nets out there. My daddy realized the storm come up, and he realized that, all right, I got to get these nets up now, and we got to go home. But it meant he had to work through the storm. I'll never forget, he had this big console, the McKee Craft that he had, and it has this little kind of cubby, and he told me and my cousin to kind of get up under there best we could. And we got kind of the top half of us up under there and out of the rain. And he kind of draped some raincoats over our bottom half. And he was out there going, and he was doing it all by himself. If I could describe to you the fear that had gripped me. I've been out in a boat. But now all of a sudden, the water was coming in. It had... It was the afternoon, but it was dark. It was bad. And I remember thinking to myself, I don't know if we're going to make it. At 10, 11, maybe 12 years old, I thought to myself, I don't know if I'm going to make it. And as we sat there, now looking back many years ago, now that I've got kids, I realize why he did what he did. But I could hear my daddy start singing. My daddy is a red back hen person, if you've ever met one. You could tell him a page number, he could tell you the song. You could say the second verse and he could start singing. And he started singing a song about Jesus. Church, we were in the storm. We were in the midst of a storm that we didn't know if we was going to make it through. In my eyes, and maybe it wasn't quite as bad now that I'm older, and I I really believe that if I was on the verge of dying, my daddy would have left the nets. But in my mind, it was the greatest storm that I had ever came through that area, and I was stuck in it, and I had nothing I could do about it. And then my daddy starts to sing. Sister, my daddy can't sing like you. My daddy cannot sing too well. And if he watches this, I'm sorry. He's 70 years old, and he recently wanted to start learning to play the guitar. And I've been trying to teach him the guitar, and he's tone deaf, but I love him. But he started to sing, and what I heard was the most beautiful words. Why? Because it helped me take my eyes off the storm and know that my daddy, which could do anything, was in control. And as I said, looking back all these years, now I get it. Now I understand. All he was trying to do was send me a message. Without saying, hey, it's all right, guys. He was just trying to send me a message. Hey, everything's going to be okay, because he's got the whole world in his hand. He'll sing that thing to my youngins, and they're like, he tries to do it in a little goofy way. But it was the most precious thing and the most safe feeling that could ever have come across me. It helped me remember of how many times I'd went out in a boat and safely got brought home. Church, how many times have we allowed that door to intimidate us so much because we realized that we was going to have to get knee deep in the water before the sea would split? I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I was reading and studying, and God put this song on my heart. It's Oceans. And it says, you called me out upon the water. But my favorite part of that song is, it says that I keep my eyes above the waves. There's something amazing about that thought process that says that even though the storm is around me, I won't focus on the storm, but I focus on you, God. Church, that person that you wanted to see get saved this year that didn't get saved, guess what? They still need to get saved. That person that you realized that you was going to have to go a little deeper in the water, Brother Bernie, to reach out to, they still need you to go a little deeper. That grunt job that you've been trying not to do for the longest of time, but you know that you need to be doing it, you still got to do it. Why? Why do I do that? Why do I risk stepping into the water? Why do I risk going into a flood stage river that I might be overwhelmed? Why do I do this? Because God called me to do it. And God said, Johnny, you may not always like what I tell you to do, but if you'll just kind of get down up into the bottom of the boat, I will lead us out of this storm and I'll bring you back to the shore. And when you get out of the boat, you'll want to kiss the dry ground because you'll know that I have brought you through. Church, remember what you're fighting for. Remember the joy that you felt when your sin got paid for. You remember how it felt when all of a sudden you came down here with all this baggage and burden, and you came down here and you laid it all down and you stood up, and all of a sudden you said, What just happened? Something happened, and all of a sudden, somebody couldn't beat the smile off of your face. All of a sudden, your countenance changed, and everything just all of a sudden is a little bit better until the world starts telling you it ain't. You remember that? 30 minutes. About 2,100 people is in hell right now from the time I stood up here. You say, oh, that's just odds. Okay, let me just say it like this. If one person is in hell after this short of a time, it's too many. But Johnny, what if I fail? What if I fail again? Johnny, what if I don't make it? What if the waves overwhelm me? What if I get burnt? What if you know, I've tried and tried with my family and they just get mean and nasty? Johnny, what if I go to school and I get ridiculed because it's not the popular thing? What if I go to work and they threaten to fire me because what if it's a hate crime? What if ourselves all the way back to where we're sitting in a corner and letting the devil just have his reign? But I've got an answer this morning for your what ifs. It's not an answer that I wrote. Because if I wrote it, it wouldn't carry much countenance when you're going through a storm. It's not an answer that Pastor Bernie has wrote. Because when you're going through a storm, his words will fleet away from you. It's not a word that your saved on fire grandmama wrote. It's not a word that presidents wrote or ministers wrote or anything. It's a word that was wrote by the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. It was a word that was wrote that he knew that we was going to have to open it up and grab a hold to it. It was a word that was wrote when he knew that the waves was coming and we're sitting down there in a bottom of it, don't know how we're going to make it through, and we're overwhelmed. It was a word that he knew would ring through our ears and it'd be the thing that brings us to peace. You know what that word is? Isaiah wrote in 43, but now thus says the Lord. Let me tell you something. You open this book up and it says, thus says the Lord, you better take time to realize what's going on. Because the God that created you is speaking to you. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, he formed you. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. I can't tell you every name in here. Brother, I confused you with somebody earlier. As much as I love coming up here, I confuse names all the time. I may even not tell y'all every one of y'all's names. But my God knows my name. Not only does he know my name, he bottles up every tear that I cry. That tells me that I'm worth something. That tells me I've got value. That tells me that if I'm valuable, just like my daddy said, I can't leave them nets out there in this storm. He says, I can't leave my child in this storm. I refuse to leave until I carry him through it. I refuse to leave him alone until I know that he will make it or she will make it. Why? Because I know their name. I've called you by name and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God. Hallelujah. Church, what is that? That's a promise. That wasn't no stipulation. That was a guarantee. There's no fine print up under it. God said, he's your God, and you won't be overwhelmed when the waters come. You won't be burnt when the fire come. He said, you will be victorious. Why do I say, remember what you're fighting for? Because I need you to remember every time that you failed, you got back up. Every time that you didn't see the person get saved, you didn't quit. Every time that somebody slapped you on your left cheek, you turn and let him slap you on your right cheek. Why do we remember what we keep fighting for? Because we're not finished. We're not done until everyone that we can reach is reached. Everyone that we can cry out to is cried out to. Everyone is saved that can be saved. What are we fighting for? What are we fighting for? We're about to enter into a new year. It's time we bust hell's gates wide open. But not with our soul, but with the word of God. The Bible says that the devil, he isn't after you. You're not that valuable to him. He's after the word of God inside of you. That's the boat. You could argue me all day long. That's what the word says. He's after the word inside of you because he wants to hurt God. He don't care anything about you. He's not your friend. He ain't your buddy. These ignorant behind people, and I'll go ahead and say it. You say, oh, you shouldn't have said that. These ignorant behind people that says, oh, I'm going to be partying in hell tonight. They're going to wake their eyes up one day, and they're going to be finding themselves in an eternal hell that has all the fury it can, and there's no quenching it. And they're going to be there. They're not going to be there serving up under a devil because the devil was never told he's going to reign over hell. But he's going to be tossed in it just like you. What are you fighting for? It's time we determine. We've got 2-3 more weeks before the first of the year. It's time we wrap ourselves up in the love of Jesus Christ. Celebrate his birth. I want you to celebrate. I love Christmas just as much as the next. Me and the kids and my wife went and we enjoyed this Christmas town, Christmasville, whatever. We love Christmas. But don't focus so much on Christmas and lose sight of Christ. What are you fighting for? If you got something worth fighting for, then you walk out them doors. And I'm not going to tell you to do it at these doors. You do it at your own house door. If y'all do it at these doors and y'all tear up something, then I may not get invited back. You walk out these doors, you kick it open. You kick it like you know what you're doing. And you say, devil, you may try to come at me, but the Bible says that nothing will overwhelm me when I'm letting God lead me. Yeah, something will overwhelm you if you let the world lead you, but when God is leading you, you won't be overwhelmed. You know, it's time we consecrate. I don't believe in preaching a sermon without giving the opportunity for a response, brother. And it's not so I can see if I've done a good job or not. I gave you what the Holy Spirit gave me. So if it wasn't delivered as good as the Holy Spirit, go ahead, get over it. I'm just a man. I can't deliver it the way the Holy Spirit delivers it. But it's time for a response. It's time for you to do something. And just like we decided earlier, we're not going to have this if you respond, it may not necessarily give you extra money in the bank or give you a higher position. This is a response between you and God for your salvation and your walk. You ready for the response? It's time to consecrate yourselves because tomorrow you're going to see the glory of God. We love being in here. But it's out there that we're called. But we can't go out there unless we're consecrated. We're holy and fully committed. So I'm going to ask you this morning just for a moment. I don't know how Brother Bernie wants to end, but I'm going to just be obedient for a moment. I'm going to ask you that if you will, I want you to remember a storm, a situation. It may come by a name. It may come by a fear. It may come by a pain, a weakness, an addiction. But I'm going to ask you to come and consecrate yourselves. You know what's going to happen? Those that consecrate themselves, you know what's going to happen? We're going to cross over Jordan when we walk out of here. We're going to cross into the promised land. There's problems in the promised land, church. But why have we gotten so satisfied eating manna in the wilderness when God's promised us flowing milk and honey in the promised land? That is where we are supposed to work. That is where we're supposed to be doing what we're supposed to be doing. But first, we must consecrate. So I'm going to ask you to come this morning.